Corinthians chapter number 12. Let's continue our study this morning, and we're going to pick up down at verse 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoiced with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. As we continue our study here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, it's important to remember the context of this whole section, and that is, of course, the Apostle Paul answering the question that the Corinthians themselves had regarding spiritual gifts. If you look back at chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, and so on. So what he's dealing with in chapter 12, as well as chapter 13 and 14, is this whole section here. Paul is seeking to clarify, to edify, to build them up in the faith with regard to this whole issue of spiritual gifts. And the primary issue that Paul is seeking to convey to the Corinthians in chapter 12 here is the issue of the unity of the body with many members. Oneness among many members. If you have a moment, or when you, what I'd like you to do after class today, in your own personal study time, go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and just see how often the doctrine of unity, whether it's in the word one or whether it's in the phrase the same Spirit, see how often that phrase or that idea, that doctrine is conveyed here just in this chapter alone. For example, look at verse 4, the last part of verse 4, the same Spirit. The last part of verse 5, the same Lord. The middle part of verse 6, the same God. The last part of verse 8, the same Spirit. Twice in verse 9, the same Spirit, and then towards the end of verse 9, the same Spirit. And then if you'll look at verse 11, middle of the verse, the self-same Spirit. So obviously you've got unity among the Godhead with what God is doing in and among the body of Christ. And then if you'll look at verse 12, starting at verse 12, he uses a different phrase to express the issue of unity. And that's, of course, the phrase one. Verse 12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Look at verse 13, for by one Spirit. Both at the beginning of verse 13 and the last two words, one Spirit. Verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. All the way down through this section, you can see it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the unity of the Godhead functioning in the one body that is made up of many members. Paul is using a parallel here that certainly we can all relate to, and that is if you think about your physical body. Your physical body, our physical human body, it's one body. You have one body, and yet it consists of many members. Your eyes, your ears, your heart, your lungs, your kidney, your feet, your toes, hands, and so on. And all of the body is, it's one body, but it obviously has many members. And in order for your body to function as the one body, well, then the members have to do their own in particular jobs. They have to relate to each other, all being subordinated to, of course, the head. Well, what Paul is driving at here is that very issue. The Corinthians themselves, as a group of believers, spiritually, really and truly, were one in Christ. And yet, what was happening is, of course, they were divided, they were carnal, they walked as men, they were all living for themselves instead of living on purpose, the purpose being God's purpose for the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace. And so Paul is emphasizing here that they need to understand what God the Holy Spirit is doing among the believers in the body of Christ, and then walk by faith in that. Let's go back to verse 12, if you would. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members," so just like your human body, my human body, it's one body, but it has many members, "and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body," and then he says, "so also is Christ." Now, this obviously is a spiritual truth here. When I say spiritual, I don't mean to imply that it's not real. It's very real. It's just that it's spiritual. Everyone who has trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their personal salvation in this dispensation of God's grace is a member of the church, the body of Christ. Look how he says it a little bit further down. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So as believers, we are one body, and each of us are members in particular, collectively we are the one body, the body of Christ, but individually we are all individual members. And the way he says it at verse 12 again, notice verse 12, the last phrase, "so also is." Now notice he didn't say, "so also is the body of Christ." He says, "so also is Christ." There is an absolute unity of Christ with his body, the church, the body of Christ, and the body of Christ with Christ, such that Paul could say, "so also is Christ," and yet mean the body of Christ, or say the body of Christ, and yet mean Christ. There's an absolute unity there. Now, how is that so? What is it that happened that made not only us one with Christ and in Christ, but in so doing, made us one with one another? Verse 13 tells us, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." There it is right there. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." When he says at verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," everyone gets into the body of Christ the same way. There are no backdoor Christians. You can't climb up the wall some other way. There's only one way to get into the one body, and that is God the Holy Spirit has to put you into the one body by baptizing you, not with water, but into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone who was in the body of Christ got in the same way. There were no special privileges for one person who was a Jew, or less for a Gentile, or more for one who's bond, less for one who's free. There were no special entrances, no backdoor ways. Everyone who is saved, everyone who's in the body of Christ, got in the same way. It took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't take money. It didn't take religion. It didn't take, it, in fact, it couldn't take any of that. Keeping the law of human performance, being worthy, it took nothing but the blood of Christ, but it did take the blood of Christ. There is no other way to get into the church, the body of Christ. There's no other way to be a part of what God is doing other than letting God make you a part of what He's doing. That verse says, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." See that? It's God the Holy Spirit that baptized you and me into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who have been with us for any length of time in these and other studies, you have come to see and appreciate the fact that the baptism in that verse is not water baptism, but rather it's a death baptism. Now, perhaps you're listening to this message or this idea for the first time, or perhaps you're somewhat new to the teaching of the dispensation of the grace of God, and it might be that whenever you see the word baptized or baptism, that you tend to think of, well, it must be talking about water baptism. That is certainly very common in Christianity, that whenever someone is talking about baptism, baptized, it is pretty common that people's thinking automatically defaults to water baptism. And if that is spiritually where you are at, let me just suggest and even challenge you to consider the possibility, and not just the possibility, but the fact that many times in the Bible, when Scripture uses the word baptism and or baptized, that a great number of times it is actually not even talking about water baptism at all. Now, we've looked at some of these things before. Let me briefly and rather quickly review some of this, some of the basics of this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Look over to Matthew chapter number 3. And if you look at verse 11, Matthew 3 verse 11, this is Matthew recording what John the Baptist said to his audience here. John said, "I indeed baptize you with water." Okay, so there's no doubt that particular one, that's water baptism there. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, in that verse, you can see that there are three different baptisms: water, the Holy Ghost, and fire. Two out of the three are dry baptisms. So, I mean, if you didn't even have any other verse in the Bible that spoke about baptism, well, that one alone would be sufficient to demonstrate, first of all, that there's more than one baptism in the Bible. Second of all, that the possibility and the fact is that oftentimes when the Bible's talking about baptism, it's not talking about water baptism at all. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea," and so on. The Apostle Paul referring here back in Israel's history when Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and through and across the dry ground across the Red Sea. And yet it says they were baptized unto Moses. Well, they didn't get wet. Obviously, this is a dry baptism here. The ones that got wet were the Egyptians, and they drowned. So what I'm saying is that if you have been taught or you tend to believe that every time in the New Testament when you see the word baptism or baptized, that it's always talking about water, I need to challenge you to rethink that and to correct that thinking, because it certainly is not scripturally correct at all. When Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the verse we're studying, the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," he's absolutely not, no way, under no circumstances, is he thinking about water baptism there. In fact, the one time when Paul is clearly talking about water baptism, look at what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, watch verse 14. 1 Corinthians 1:14 says this, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other." Okay, stop there just for a moment. Does it sound like the Apostle Paul is putting a great deal of emphasis on baptism, water baptism that is, or does it sound like he's kind of backing away from it? Yeah, that's right. He's clearly backing away from it. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." If you'll get a concordance and you'll look at all of Paul's epistles and write down and mark every time that he uses the word baptism, baptized, that type of thing, you will find that the one time that he clearly is speaking about water baptism, he says, Christ sent him not to do it. And he's backing away from it. "I thank God that I didn't do it," he says. Well, wait a minute now. If the baptism whereby we are made one with Christ in His death and resurrection, if the baptism whereby we are placed into the body of Christ is water baptism, why in the world would he say that Christ sent him not to do it? Why in the world would he say, "I thank God that I didn't do it"? See, that wouldn't make any sense at all. No, the baptism whereby we are baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, it's a dry baptism. It is a baptism into the very, go with me to Romans 6, the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6, he says at verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin?" Those three little words there, dead to sin, dead to sin, dead to sin. Notice it says dead to sin, and sin is singular there. It doesn't say dead to sins. He's not saying you can't sin anymore. But he is saying that something happened to us that made us dead to sin, singular, the nature. We later on he's going to refer to it as the old man. Jump down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man. See that? The body of sin. So he's talking about not sins, plural, the activity. He's talking about sin, singular, the root, the nature. And he says something happened that made us dead to sin. Verse 3. Well, what was it that made us dead to sin? Verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" If you've never thought about this verse being a dry baptism, if all you ever thought about this verse was, well, this is your water baptism, friends, let me please implore you, beseech you, to go back and really think about what this verse is claiming and saying. The baptism in this verse is clearly not water baptism. Water baptism cannot make you dead to sin and alive unto God. And yet, whatever baptism this is, that is what happens. The result of this baptism is that you are made dead to sin and alive unto God. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" You and I were actually placed into the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, death is, as they say, death is a life-changing experience, okay? And death is great, but there's a problem with that. There's a problem with death. That's right, there's no life. So death in and of itself is not the total solution. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Again, it's a baptism into death, not into water, but into death. And here it is, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of what? Life. There it is. See, now we have new life. Now Christ is our life. If you will jump a little bit further ahead, but stay in the same chapter, go to verse 11. You know what? Make it start at verse 9. He says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, do you see in those verses, verse 9 and 10, the death and the resurrection and life of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ? Okay, you see that pretty clearly, right? Jesus Christ, right today, is alive unto God. He is living resurrection, eternal life. Well, look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you trusted Christ, when I trusted Christ for my personal justification, I was baptized, not by the preacher, not into water, but by God the Holy Spirit, into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now God says, I am to reckon myself, just like he reckons me, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto himself. Friends, this passage here is, you have to get this passage if you're ever going to have any chance of actually living the Christian life. This passage is the essence, the basis of teaching us how to live the Christian life. See, you got to have the Christian life first before you can live it. That you learn how to get it, how to have it from Romans 1 through 5. Well, Romans chapter number 6 tells us, okay, now here's how to let it live in you. Christ is your life. Christ is my life now. And he says at verse 6, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our history in Adam, our identity with Adam, it's over. That history is over. It's done. It ended at the cross. Our history, our life, our identity with Christ is present and eternal. That's what you're living now. It happened when you were baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The absolute fundamental essence of how to live the Christian life and why it is possible to live the Christian life now that you're saved is right here, taught to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 6. And the baptism that makes this all possible and a reality is not water baptism, but being baptized, that is identified into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about that, friends. If you believe that the baptism of Romans 6 is water baptism, then you would have to believe and teach that water baptism is what makes you dead to sin, that water baptism is what makes you alive unto God, that water baptism is what makes you crucified with Christ. And yet the Apostle Paul, when speaking about water baptism, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, for Christ sent me not to do it. Isn't that amazing? Look over to Galatians. Turn over to the book of Galatians and watch this. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Watch verse 26. Galatians 3:26. It says, for ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized, notice, into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. See that now? Now, once again, ask yourself the question, is this water baptism or is this a dry baptism? Is this the baptism of Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 12, or is this John's water baptism or the water baptism of Acts 2:38? Well, think about the result of this baptism, and you'll be able to tell pretty quickly which one it is. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. First of all, it tells you where you've been baptized into, and it doesn't say into water. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water. This passage says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. So this isn't water baptism again. This is baptism into Christ. This is a dry baptism. Look at what it results in. It says, have put on Christ. See, that's a fact. That's Romans 6 again. When you trusted Christ for your salvation, you were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And according to this verse right there, you put on Christ. That was a positional fact, a positional reality. You put on Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Well, you know, friends, I can look around and I can see male and female. I can look around, I can see bond and free. I can look around, I can see Jew and Gentile. So what in the world is he talking about? Friends, he's talking about in Christ. In Christ, those national distinctions have been done away as far as God is concerned. In the body of Christ, those economic distinctions have been done away and do not exist as far as the body of Christ is concerned. In the body of Christ, the gender differences, as far as God is concerned, they just don't exist. There's neither male nor female in the body of Christ. See that there? Well, it isn't water that does away with the national, the economic, or the gender differences. Rather, it's this baptism, a baptism of death. Death changes everything, friends. Death, whether you were Jew or Gentile before you trusted Christ, you died. And death eliminated that national barrier. Whether you were rich or poor before you trusted Christ, spiritually when you trusted Christ, that, you were dead to that. You were made dead to that. And now you're one in Christ with every other member of the body of Christ. And again, this obviously is a dry baptism here. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Look at verse 11. Colossians 2:11 says this, in whom, so the whom would be Jesus Christ here, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. In the passage here, you clearly see the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even without using those particular words, it's obviously here. Look at verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That must be a spiritual thing that happened there. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh, watch this, by the circumcision of Christ. Well, wait a minute now. Christ was circumcised at 8 days old. Is that the circumcision you think that Paul's talking about and making reference to in verse 11, by the circumcision of Christ? I don't think so, because he says at verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen. So if the risen and buried is in the context here, then the circumcision must be a reference to the cross work. Christ was circumcised twice. Physically, he was circumcised when he was 8 days old as a little baby. And his parents were the one that followed through with that. But this passage is talking about a spiritual circumcision that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on that cross. Talking about the cross work of Christ here. And we were identified into that cross work. We were identified into the very circumcision of Christ when he was placed on the cross, and our sins were placed upon him, and then he died. We were identified into that death, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Once again, you see baptism in that verse 12, and this is a dry baptism. And yet it's real. It's not ritual. It's real. This one actually results in us being placed into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. When Paul says here at verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, Paul's purpose for bringing the issue of baptism up in this passage, frankly, is not to go back and reteach Romans 6 as an example, or Galatians 3 or Colossians 2. That's not his primary purpose in using it here. In this context, his primary purpose is to remind the Corinthians that baptism into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ also did something else. And what was it? It placed us all in the same body, the body of Christ. It placed us into the church, the body of Christ. Hence, there's unity here. Even though we're many members, yet there's one body. And anyone who's in the body got into the body the same way. They got into it by being baptized into it, baptized by God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Boy, that sounds a lot like Galatians, didn't it? Galatians 3. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So his purpose of bringing up baptism in this passage, of course, it's obviously the baptism of Romans 6, Galatians 3, Colossians 2. But his purpose of bringing this up isn't to reteach Romans 6 and so forth. Rather, it is to remind the Corinthians that, hey, in addition to the fact that you were placed into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, something else was true. You were all placed into the one body, the church, the body of Christ. Hence, you're members one of another. Well, why is that important to know? Remember, the Corinthians were acting completely carnal. They were divided, all kinds of strife among them. So in their conduct, they were denying their unity, their identity. And Paul is seeking to help them understand that, hey, the basis of your unity is not some false pretense of acting like you're one, but rather the basis of your conduct, of conducting yourself as though you're one, is that you really are one in Christ. He says at verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Think about the simplistic argument here he gives. Verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. That's just because your ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not I'm not a member of the body, does that make it not a member of the body? No. He says, if the whole body were an eye, well, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? If everybody in the body of Christ was an eye, then you wouldn't have the body. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. That's what he wants them to understand. Every member of the body of Christ has been placed in the body of Christ as it has pleased God. It's up to God to decide where he's going to place those members, and up to God to decide what they're going to do. The context here, remember, is the context of spiritual gifts. You'll notice that Paul has already listed, look down at verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. See that? Jump a little bit further ahead. You got another list here. Verse 28. Look at verse 28 here. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so forth. So when Paul says back up at verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him, what he's talking about is that God is the one who has determined who has what gift. At the time that the spiritual gifts were in effect, God is the one who determined who had what gift. Okay? So you don't want to get the idea when he says at verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. You don't want to get the idea that Paul is teaching is that there is an inequality in the members of the body of Christ, because they're not. There's not. We're all, every member of the body of Christ is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every member of the body of Christ is complete in Christ. Every member of the body of Christ is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Every member of the body of Christ is totally, completely forgiven, accepted, and loved. So Paul is not talking about a positional or identity difference when he says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. But rather, a service and ministry difference. Not a positional difference, but rather a service and ministry difference. And he's talking specifically at a time when the sign gifts were in effect. Okay? So look at verse 19 now. He says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Again, the repeated reference to one, 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 one. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now you can see that based upon what he says at verse 25, that's God's intention, but based upon what we've already seen in the book, the Corinthians are acting and conducting themselves quite contrary and contradictory to this verse. If you will go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 3. He says, for ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Do you see that? Envying, strife, and divisions. Now compare that with 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. The fact that God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That is what he's driving at. That's what he wants the Corinthians to understand and appreciate. That completely apart from and independent of these spiritual gifts, the body is designed to function as one. And the members are to have the same care one for another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That's what he wants them to see. See, they were puffed up. They were exalting in the various sign gifts, as though the person that had the sign gifts was better than somebody else, or as though they were elevating men who had the sign gifts, people who had the sign gifts, they were elevating one against another. And Paul's saying, no, you guys are completely misunderstanding what this is all about. God has placed every member of the body of Christ in the body of Christ as it has pleased him, so that the members could have the same care one for another. And he reminds them in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Whether one member suffers, we all suffer with it. Why? Because we're the body. You've heard people say this before, that if you're out hammering nails and you accidentally hit your thumb, and man, your thumb swells up like a grapefruit and everything, your whole body feels that. Man, you pounded your thumb, but my oh my, your whole body springs into action with pain. And you know, one member suffer and you have an exciting, fun experience that happens, well, your whole body rejoices together. You suffer some kind of pain or that type of thing, and your whole body experiences that pain. You experience some kind of joyful situation, and your whole body experiences. You don't just take your hand off and say, okay, go and have fun over there in that fun situation. And so, no, your whole body experiences it. So too, we, as members of the body of Christ, we experience, when he says here, and whether, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. All right, we're pretty much out of time, and what we're going to do next time is get into, down at verse 28, about the different gifts that he mentions here, and what does it have to do in relationship to the one body. What we always like to do is open this up for questions and answers, so if you have a question, then go ahead and just click on the raise hand icon, and that'll put a hand up next to your name there.